Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Second Chronicles 26, beginning in verse 1. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father, Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Now he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jebna and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gurbaal and the Maonites. The Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortified them. He built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jael the scribe and Maaseiah the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600. Under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 men who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows and sling stones. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests look at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there. And he himself also hastened to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, has written. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave which belongs to the kings. For they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. Let's pray. God, we thank you for gifting us, your people, with your holy, inspired, and inerrant word. God, that we can open its pages and find their revelation from you, truth without any mixture of error. God, we know that the scriptures can make us wise for salvation. Not only the New Testament, also the Old Testament as well. God, there is much benefit that we as the New Testament church gain from studying the Old Testament scriptures. So we pray today as we consider the story of Uzziah that you would teach us. God, we ask that you would humble us, cause us to draw near to you and seek your grace. God, we ask that you would work through the preaching of your word this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You all may be seated. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." God's word warns us time and time again about the dangers associated with pride. Time and time again, we find warnings in Scripture about the folly of pride. It's almost as if God knows the tendencies of our sinful hearts and that we need to be continually reminded to be on guard against pride. Fallen man is prone to a condition that we could call swollen head syndrome. Swollen head syndrome occurs when you achieve some measure of success and then your head swells up three times its usual size. Fallen man is very prone to what we might call swollen head syndrome. This is true of certainly unbelievers, but even believers as well, as we continue to battle with pride. We are not exempt from the danger of swollen head syndrome. Pride is really at the heart of all sin. The root of all sin ultimately is pride. It's thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Now, God created us glorious. He made his creatures to mirror his glory in some ways. So we are glorious as God has created us that way. Yet the problem arises when we try to elevate ourselves to an undue status. Whenever we begin to think about ourselves as glorious and to become distracted by our own glory rather than seeking and being enamored with God's glory, we tend to forget that any glory that we have is a gift from the Lord. It's not something that we have accomplished ourselves, not something we've earned. Any glory that we may speak of has been given to us by God. All that we have and all that we are is a gift from Him. Now, this inward battle with pride is as old, perhaps, as time itself. We look to God's word, which is an authoritative account of what has happened in human history. We go back to the earliest days of human history, a time even before man was present on the earth that God created. We go all the way back to a time when God created, we know him as Lucifer, when God created Lucifer. Now, we don't know exhaustively when God created Satan. We don't know all the details there, but there are a couple passages in the Old Testament which many commentators see as referring to Satan, how God originally created him, and what went wrong with Satan. We know that God creates things good, right? So God creates all things good. So what went wrong with Satan? How did sin enter into creation? Well, there's a couple passages. One in Isaiah 14 and another in Ezekiel 28. But we'll go briefly to the Isaiah 14 passage. In Isaiah 14, we'll just read a brief section of this. But it's talking about a human king in context. But the language that is ascribed to this human king goes beyond any earthly king. It refers to another power and another authority that's at work through a wicked foreign king who's oppressing God's people. So, yes, it describes a human king, but it describes more than that. It describes Satan working through pagan kings. But we read in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn." That's where we get Lucifer from. That's how it's translated in the King James. Son of the dawn. "How you have fallen from heaven. You have been cut down to the earth, you who weaken the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." Satan was created glorious by God, and yet his heart was lifted up against God. You read these five I will statements. I will, I will, I will. And he says, I will be like the Most High, trying to take an undue position for himself. So Satan was created good by God, and yet there was a day when pride was found in his heart. And so God threw him down. God cast him down. God dishonored him. God humbled him. The book Paradise Lost by John Milton is sort of a creative elaboration on this idea as it's talked about in Scripture. If you want to know more about Paradise Lost, see Mr. Woodley, wherever he's seated. He's the resident expert. There he is. He's the resident expert on classical literature, and he knows that I actually haven't read this book. But I got the Seth's Notes version. It's even better than Cliff Notes. It's live and in person. So Milton does this kind of creative elaboration on what happened at this event and the fall of Satan. So this is perhaps going back to the earliest days of history, to the earliest days, to the earliest time, where Satan was filled up with pride, and as a result, he was cast down. Now, we find Satan in Genesis chapter 3, tempting Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, to succumb to the same fate that he did, tempting them with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. You will be like the Most High. Well, that sounds like a pretty good idea to Adam and Eve. Now, remember, God had already created them in his image, and so they shared likeness with God. They shared a measure of God's glory, and yet they tried to seek for themselves an undue position. They wanted to be more like God. They wanted to, in a sense, take God's place. God said, do this. They said, we're going to do this instead. We're not going to submit to God's authority. And so pride was their undoing, and they were sent out of the garden. So as we go back to the earliest days of history, we see the fall of Satan, the fall of Adam and Eve. And ever since the time of Adam and Eve, people have struggled with pride. It's been an ongoing inward battle that has raged in our hearts. As we are sons and daughters of Adam, the first man, we have inherited his corruption and his pride. So this is a battle that we all know too well. Now, we get this revelation from Scripture about the struggle with human pride, but even pagan literature picks up on pride, right? We read in pagan mythology about this idea of hubris, excessive, incessant pride. There are many examples that we could go to, but one that I particularly like is from Greek mythology. It's the story of Icarus. Just to give you the short story, Icarus and his father Daedalus are trying to escape from the island of Crete. And the plan of escape that Daedalus came up with, he was some genius, master builder, He fashioned wings for him and his son, Icarus, that were made of wax and feathers. And so he fashioned these wings together, and it was their way to escape from the Isle of Crete. So they don these wings, they take off, and as they're flying, Daedalus warns his son not to fly too close to the sun. Don't fly too close to the sun. But Icarus doesn't heed the warning of his father. He's, you know, flying all over the place. He's prideful, and he begins to ascend higher and higher in the heavens and get closer and closer to the sun, disregarding the warnings of his father. And as the story goes, as he drew nearer to the sun, the wax began to melt. His feathers began to fall off, and pretty soon he had no feathers left, and he came plummeting down from the heavens into the Aegean Sea below. So his pride resulted in his utter destruction. Now, this is just one example from pagan literature that picks up on the folly of pride. See, God's word tells us that pride is foolishness, but even pagans know this. Even pagans know that pride is dangerous, and it can lead to our destruction. Pride led to Lucifer being thrown down from the heavens. It led to Adam and Eve being sent out of the garden. It led to the mythical character Icarus plummeting from heaven and crashing down into the sea below. By the way, one interesting detail about the Icarus story, I found this interesting. There's one artist who depicts this story in a painting. And what you see in the painting is just people in the foreground, people going about their day-to-day lives, day-to-day business. And somewhere way off, obscured in the background, you can scarcely notice Icarus as he's crashing into the sea. So Icarus is like, you know, feels like God flying up in the heavens, but down below, nobody even notices him. He just comes crashing down and nobody even pays attention to him, which is humbling, right? And it speaks to, as greatly as we think of ourselves at times, it speaks to the way that people actually perceive us. We're not as great as we think that we are. But all of this is to illustrate the point that pride is a battle that rages in our hearts and that must be fought. Now, the story of Lucifer is a tragedy. The story of Icarus is a tragedy. The story of Adam and Eve is tragic. And our stories, because of our pride, would be tragic too. They would end in our destruction, in our complete undoing. But because of the grace of God, even though we are prideful, our stories are ultimately not tragedies. Our stories are ultimately redemptive. We are prideful like Lucifer, like Adam and Eve, like Icarus, and yet our stories don't end in tragedy. Why? Because of the grace of God. Because God is gracious to proud rebels. And thank God that He is. Thank God that there is redemption. Now, hopefully you're not thinking this, but perhaps you are thinking at this point, sermon about pride, I know that subject, not really something I deal with, just going to kind of tune out. If for any reason that is you, then this sermon is especially for you. So listen up all the more, because I wrote this sermon just for you. So please listen and let it be, now whether or not that's you, for all of us, let this be a checkup, right? Let this be a heart check. Let us consider that though we are believers in Jesus, probably most of us in here, and perhaps many of us strong believers in Jesus, we still battle with pride, and we need to continually examine our hearts. So let this morning be a much-needed heart check. This morning we're going to consider the pitfalls of pride and the grace of divine discipline as it's seen in the life of King Uzziah. So we'll just work through the major sections of this text. We'll see first Uzziah's successes. Next, we'll see Uzziah's pride. And finally, we'll see Uzziah's humbling. And we'll end not on a note of tragedy, but on a note of redemption. So, to the text. Back over to 2 Chronicles 26. Let's talk first about Uzziah's successes. Now, as you read through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, or 1 and 2 Chronicles, there is an often repeated phrase, actually two often repeated phrases, that are really important that we should pay attention to. After the recounting of each king and his reign, we're given an assessment by God of how that king did. In some cases, it says, this king did much evil in the sight of the Lord. So, thumbs down. Bad king. But there are kings in Israel and Judah's history that it says, this king did right in the sight of the Lord. This king did well. That's God's stamp of approval. So Uzziah, let's read about how Uzziah began. It says, all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, which always is mind-blowing to picture a 16-year-old as king, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Skipping down to verse 4, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So Uzziah started off well, and we have every reason to think that he was a believer. He was pleasing in God's sight. He did right in the eyes of the Lord. He became king at 16, he reigned for several years, and he was largely blessed by God during the days of his reign. We read of his successes in verses 1 through 15. We read through all of that already, so we don't need to read all of it again. But just to quickly say a few things about that, we read about Uzziah's military victories, going out and waging war against the enemies of God's people, and God granting him success. We read about Uzziah's building projects. We read about Uzziah's mighty army, that he had these mighty commanders and this massive army, and that they were all armed to the teeth, that they were all outfitted with the finest armor and weapons. It goes on to describe these great war machines that Uzziah had built, these great, I guess, catapults which would launch arrows and mighty stones. By the way, hopefully some of you were here Wednesday night and got to see there was a giant catapult set up out here, and there were large stones thrown. If you weren't here, I'll just leave you to scratch your head and ask, why did this happen? But it was glorious. There was a trebuchet set up in the back. So it describes victory over enemies, militaristic might, these great building projects. Says that he was helped by God and that he did well overall. So Uzziah starts off well, and in all that he does, says he did right in the eyes of the Lord. So his story starts out as a success story. When he was young, when he was a younger man, he was humble and submitted himself to God. And he was very skilled and blessed by the Lord. Now, to connect with this text, we have to pause for a moment and think about what are the areas where we are successful? What are the areas where we may be gifted by God? Things that we excel at? What are those things? That could be any number of things. You may be academically inclined. You might be very bright, having been gifted with an intelligent mind by God. So perhaps you have academic success. Perhaps you're a really good parent and you're proud about that. You do You're very consistent with your kids. You love them, and yet you endeavor to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so perhaps you're really good at parenting, and you're proud about that. Perhaps you have some musical gifting, musical ability, to play an instrument really well or to sing really well. Perhaps success in your career. Hopefully that's one that hits most, if not all of us. Hopefully you're good at what you do. And we can tend to be proud about being really good at our job. That's not an altogether bad thing. It's good to take pride in a job well done, right? So, but it's important that we distinguish what we mean by pride. So maybe you're really successful in your career, or maybe you're really good at some particular hobby. Maybe you have great success there. Maybe you're really socially gifted. You just have an infectious personality. You feel comfortable walking up to people and striking up a conversation, and people are just drawn to you. Maybe you're successful in that way. Maybe you are beautiful. Maybe you're a very attractive person. Of course, we're all going to say yes to that. Of course, I'm beautiful. Maybe you have a really great sense of humor. The list could go on and on. But these are all ways in which we may be successful. And these are things which can be used for God's glory, right? Back to the point. These are things that can be used in ministry, right? These are things that can be helpful towards ministry. So we have to maybe start by taking an inventory of what am I good at? Where do I succeed? And in what ways is God using me? That's a good starting place. What are your particular successes? And once you've identified those things, do you thank the Lord for these successes? Do you give thanks to God? Do you have an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude as you think about these skills? Do you give God the glory for these things that He's blessed you with? All these things that are gifts that are meant to be used in His service. So for King Uzziah, whatever power and influence and wealth he had, it was meant to promote God's glory ultimately, right? That's the point. And that's the point of our gifts, whether they be natural abilities, spiritual gifts, whatever it is, they are meant to be used for God's glory. And as we do that, He will continue to bless the work of our hands, just as He had done with Uzziah. Well, sadly, the way that many stories go is characters start out well, but over time, things turn sour and their heart begins to change and things begin to go badly for them. And that is true in Uzziah's case, which brings us to our second point, and that is Uzziah's pride. So we read in verse 15, it says that Uzziah was marvelously helped by the Lord until he was strong. And that marks a decisive shift in the text, right? Until he was strong. When he became strong, his heart was proud. His heart was proud. All of this success that God had given to Uzziah, God blessing the work of Uzziah's hands, ultimately went to his head. He got swollen head syndrome. He was used mightily by the Lord. He had been given a ministry by God, a significant ministry by God. But slowly, over time, Uzziah begins to congratulate himself too much, begins to pat himself on the back too much. He becomes drunk with his power and influence. And he becomes so drunk with popularity and success that he forgets to do the sober work of keeping his pride in check. He loved power. He loved influence. And it made him, he was drunk with it. And his heart was changing gradually over time. Certainly, it was not an overnight thing. It was something that happened over time. He forgot to keep his pride in check. And ultimately, it led him to where we find ourselves here in verse 16, where Uzziah is a very different kind of person than the person that he was at the beginning of this story. Uzziah, at the beginning, you get the impression that he was a humble person. And yet, when we get to verse 16, he is unbelievably proud and arrogant. He's an ugly person, as we see his dealings with the priests. So Uzziah became proud. This is what it means when it says he became strong. When it says he became strong, it means his heart was puffed up with pride. Now, it's a good thing not to be timid. The scriptures tell us, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of love and power and discipline. So there is some character development that should happen in us as believers, where we start out kind of unsure of ourselves, where we start out lacking assurance, where we start out doubting our ability and that God could use us, where we start timid. And God doesn't desire that for us. God desires that over time and by His grace, we will move away from timidity into a place of confidence and bold assurance. So that's a good thing. That is character development. But along the way, we have to be so careful that we don't fall into the trap of becoming strong. That's falling into the opposite error. Whereas timidity is not something God desires for us, He also doesn't desire that we would be strong and puffed up and that our hearts would be proud. See, we should be confident, we should be assured, but our confidence rests in God. Right? Why are you confident? Our confidence should be found in our firm foundation. It should be found in Christ, in the knowledge that God is working in and through us. That's a good kind of confidence. But whenever our own ego and accomplishments begin to eclipse God's glory and we become fixated on our own glory, that's when we are in a very dangerous place. That's what it means to have a heart that is strong. And for Uzziah, that's when God ceased to bless him. That's when God was no longer working through him and blessing the work of his hands. Now we have to ask the question, are we in danger of becoming proud? Are we in danger of becoming strong? And to varying degrees, the answer to that question for all of us is yes. Some of us may be, hopefully many of us, are far away from that point of becoming strong, but there is a continual drift in that direction, right? And that's why we have to keep checking on ourselves and be humbled again. We have to come back. Otherwise, if we continue drifting without checking our hearts, we will become strong. We will become proud. So ask yourself this morning, am I in danger of becoming proud? And I would say yes. This is a danger that confronts us all. Now, over time, we begin to change if we don't keep ourselves in check. Over time, we can so focus on our successes and so focus on our gifts that we begin to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are indispensable, that people need me. I am important. Others need me. I'm indispensable. We can begin to view ourselves in this way, which is very inaccurate, which is very untrue, and yet we lie to ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. Maybe you have heard yourself saying at times things like, I'm underappreciated. People don't see all that I do. People don't give me the credit that I deserve. I'm underpaid. I should be paid more because of how good I am and how gifted I am. Over time, if we don't check our hearts, we find ourselves saying and thinking these very ugly things. When we do that, we're bordering on becoming proud and having hearts that are strong. If you have ever thought these things, which I will be the first to confess that I have thought things like this before, if this is you, check your pride at the door. Check your pride. Let this be a moment where you examine your heart, where you think to yourself, have I ever said things such as these? And if so, keep yourself in check. Check your pride. Otherwise, God's word warns us that we're headed for a fall. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Uzziah's strong heart is heading him right towards disaster. Which brings us to our third point. We've seen Uzziah's successes, that he was blessed by God. Yet we've seen Uzziah's pride, that all of his success went to his head and gave him swollen head syndrome. He comes to a point where God is no longer blessing the work of his hands, and God must act decisively to humble him, to crush his proud heart. And so our third point is Uzziah's humbling. We see that Uzziah had become blind. Uzziah no longer saw himself accurately. He began to think of himself more highly than he ought to. He was completely blinded by his pride. He was unwilling to listen to the counsel of others. You see, Uzziah enters into the temple as a priest, which was strictly forbidden to him. He's king in Israel. God has given him that ministry, and he should focus on that. But he's trying to enter in as a priest, which God had forbidden to kings. That was reserved for the sons of Levi. So Uzziah, because he thinks of himself as indispensable, because he thinks of himself as invincible and that he can do anything, he's like, what forbids me from offering up sacrifices in the temple? So he enters into the temple. And at this, a company of 80 plus people say to Uzziah, what on earth are you doing? Why would you go in there? You know that you should not be in there. He knew from his earlier days as one who did right in the eyes of the Lord, this is a no-no. Don't do this. So you have Uzziah versus 80 plus people saying, Uzziah, turn around. Uzziah, turn back. Don't do that. Don't do that. And yet Uzziah continues to quarrel against all sound wisdom. Uzziah is so proud and so thinks that he is right that he refuses to listen to everyone else. He refuses to listen to counselors. That is pride. So whenever we are unwilling to receive counsel from others, it's an indicator to us that something is happening in our heart, that we're becoming proud, and that we need to keep ourselves in check. Uzziah tried to take for himself that which was not rightly his. He became jealous and envious of the priests. He began to eye other people's things, other people's gifts, other people's privileges. And because he thought, I am so great, he began to think, I deserve whatever I want. These other people get these things. Why can't I have them? And so he becomes filled up with envy following his pride. And he begins to desire that which belongs to others. He begins to tell himself, I'm entitled to whatever I want. Nothing is off limits to me. And whenever you begin to tell yourself that, you are headed for destruction. As we think about King Uzziah, we should think about his position as being one of a ministry type position. And we have seen or heard of time and time again ministers who go off into disaster, who become drunk with power and influence, and they have some great fall, some great moral collapse. It starts with self-congratulation. It morphs into, I'm indispensable, people need me. Then turns into, I deserve all these things around me and I can have whatever I want. And we push off the wise counsel of others. We push off the counsel of God's word and are blinded. This is where Uzziah is. And this is hopefully where none of us are. But Uzziah is to us a cautionary tale of where we can go. We're no better than Uzziah. We are all susceptible just as Uzziah was. And so we must let him be a cautionary tale to us. The priest told him that for all the success and all the honor and all the influence that he sought from people and that he apparently received from people and circumstances all around him, though he had sought honor from all these things, he had forgotten the most important thing, and that is honor from the Lord. He ceased to think about what is God's evaluation of me and was obsessed with what do others think about me. But the priests tell him in verse 18, you have been unfaithful, Uzziah, and you will have no honor from the Lord God. That is what matters most. Not the opinions of other people, not impressing others. What matters most is honor from the Lord. And Uzziah had completely discounted that in favor of honor from people, which, by the way, is very easily lost. Honor from people comes and goes. And that's what Uzziah was evidently wrapped up with. But he was no longer honored by God. It was time for God to intervene in Uzziah's life in a dramatic way. It's time for God to take drastic measures. Now, when Uzziah is warned by the priest, they tell him, get out. You will have no honor from the Lord. His immediate response is not one of being humbled and saying, maybe you're right. Maybe this isn't such a good idea. Maybe I should get out. It says he was furious. He was enraged. How dare you speak to me that way? I'm the king. Who are you to talk to me in this way? And he has a censer in his hand, which is meant for offering up incense. It was an instrument to be used by the priests, not by the king. But it's an instrument that's meant to be used for peace. And yet we find Uzziah wielding it like a weapon. Right? He says he's furious with them. He's enraged with them. He has this censer in his hand, and we can only imagine what he was doing, waving it at them, threatening them with it. But this is a picture of how far Uzziah's heart had fallen. And in this moment, God steps in and takes decisive action. It says, verse 19, Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. I love the priests in this moment. It says, they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. Here Uzziah is threatening them, and they're rushing him out. They're saying, get out of here before you disintegrate in the presence of God. So finally, they're physically ushering him out, and he's like, yeah, maybe you guys are right. And he begins to run out as he's struck with leprosy. This is what it took for God to finally grab Uzziah, to grab his attention, and to wake him up from his pride. He ran out of the house of the Lord, which he shouldn't have been in to begin with, and he was a leper. He's struck with leprosy in this moment, and it tells us that King Uzziah, verse 21, was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now, as we read this text, it seems to us perhaps harsh. Seems harsh to us. God struck him with leprosy, and he was a leper until the day of his death. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. But if we are tempted to think that way, I need to remind us that this is the grace of God. It is God's grace that he struck Uzziah with leprosy and made him a leper until the day of his death. It was gracious of God to give Uzziah leprosy. That is a strange sounding thing, and yet it is true. We often think of God's grace in perhaps at times warm and fuzzy terms. But we need to be reminded that God's grace is at work in us for our good. And sometimes it means bringing difficulty and hardship our way. The grace of God that Uzziah needed in this moment was severe discipline. He needed to be disciplined by God in order that his proud heart would be crushed and be able to be humble once more. Now, God, this is not a story ultimately of tragedy, because God's grace is at work in this story, even in striking, even and especially in striking Uzziah with leprosy. This is a redemptive effort on God's part. See, God disciplines us, his people. God's intentions towards us, if we are in Christ, are not to harm us, but for our good. And it seems to me from this text that Uzziah is a believer. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord early on. So it seems that he is a believer. And yet here the Lord is severely disciplining Uzziah for his good. God humbles Uzziah, but through this humbling, it puts Uzziah in a place where he might once again be exalted. We don't know what happens with Uzziah beyond this point. The story ends somewhat abruptly because its intention is to warn us against the dangers of pride. But we know ultimately that for us who are in Christ, those of us who are believers, there is redemption. There is hope for us. But it may come in circumstances that we would not welcome, circumstances that we would not ask for ourselves. Uzziah was, in a sense, very much on the inside. He was the king of God's people. Everybody knew Uzziah. He had power, influence. It tells us that his fame spread to the borders of Egypt. So he was exalted. He was well known. He was an insider. And being an insider is what led to his pride. And so God says, it's time for you to be on the inside no more. It's time for you now to be on the outside. And being a leper is being an outsider in the ultimate sense. What a dramatic change to go from being king in Israel to being a leper who's put out. Right? You put on the outside so that you wouldn't infect others. Uzziah goes from being an insider to the ultimate outsider. God did this for his good and to humble his heart. And so it is with us. God brings into our lives at times circumstances that are undesirable, circumstances that are very difficult. And at times we're perhaps even tempted to ask God, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through such difficult things? But we have to always remember that God is working for our good in everything. Right? Romans 8 tells us that God is working for our good, even when we don't understand how. God's discipline may not always come to us as a result of personal sin. There's not always a direct connect there. See the book of Job, right? Job had all these bad things happen to him. It wasn't because of any particular sin he committed. Yet God was using it to discipline Job for his good and for his glory, ultimately. So God deals with us as sons. He disciplines us. It's for our good, for our future glory, for our redemption. The remedy for Uzziah's excessive pride was for God to strike him with the rod of discipline. God struck him with leprosy out of grace and out of love. And this, for Uzziah, was the only way his heart could be healed of its pride. The rod of discipline is not a rod of destruction. God didn't strike him to destroy him, but ultimately so that he might be healed. Because of God's grace, Uzziah's story ends not ultimately in tragedy, but in redemption. And there's where Uzziah's story differs from, say, Icarus. Pagan mythology, Greek mythology, they have these stories of hubris and pride that lead to individuals' destruction and its tragedy. But the story of Uzziah can end ultimately with redemption. Why? Because our God is a God of grace and mercy. He's not like pagan gods. He's a God of grace who intervenes for our good. Pride goes before destruction. When we are on the path to destruction, God takes whatever means necessary to get in our way and to get us off of the path of destruction. It is His grace. So, what is the remedy for our pride? We've gotten the point by now that pride is a bad thing, that we should be on guard against it, that we are susceptible to it, and that we need to remain humble. But what is the remedy for our pride? Well, Sunday school answer. Jesus! Jesus is the remedy for our pride. Jesus ensures that our stories will be stories that end in redemption. Jesus, of all people who could actually be proud, Jesus could be proud. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus was not proud. In fact, Jesus humbled himself. How low? He humbled himself to the point of death. Jesus is the true priest king. In the Old Testament, there were these clear distinctions between prophet, priest, and king. But Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is the true priest king. He is the king who left behind his throne and the priest who offered up himself for us. The rod of destruction that should fall upon our heads because of our pride has instead fallen on Christ in order that we may be redeemed and hear no condemnation for you. We instead receive only the rod of God's discipline because we are now adopted into His family. We are sons and daughters, and by the Holy Spirit we cry out, Abba. And so we receive not the rod for destruction, but the rod for discipline. And discipline is always and only for our good. So God is working for our good in all things. At times, God keeps us weak so that His perfect power might be manifested through us. We see this even in the life of the Apostle Paul, right? That He kept Paul weak. Paul saw much suffering. Paul saw much affliction. He was weak, and yet God's power was at work in him. So this message of God's grace, that Jesus, the true priest king, came to redeem us and took the rod of justice in our place, this is the remedy for pride. The message of God's grace and Christ's sacrifice for us humbles proud sinners like Uzziah and like you and I. If ever you find yourself becoming prideful, you need only to consider two things. And if you're thinking accurately, your pride will quickly be put in check. First of all, you are sinful. you are incredibly sinful. You are much more sinful than you know. Now, you are not reckoned as a sinner in God's sight. You are reckoned righteous in Christ. But you and I know from bitter experience and from the daily struggle that we are sinners. We battle with sin. And so any moment that you become prideful, remember your sin. Remember the lack of progress that you have made in comparison to how far along we should be by now. A consideration of our sinfulness humbles us. And yet, we don't end there. It's a consideration, secondly, of God's grace that humbles us. God was willing to give up His Son for us. And yet, in our pride, we hold on to things dearly. But God, the greatest person, gave up everything for us. Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, wasn't too proud to become a man and to humble Himself to the point of death. If Jesus was willing to do that, who are you to be prideful? It's foolish. It's foolish. Consider the grace of Christ and the love of God for you. And if you think accurately about it, and if God, by His grace, allows you to be enamored by His grace, then you will be humbled. Your pride will be put to flight. It will completely go away. If you are proud this morning, if you are proud, whether believer or not, hear this word from God. To be humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The Lord is high and lofty and exalted, and yet He associates with those who are poor in spirit. So if you will humble yourself, if you will be poor in spirit, God is not too proud to associate with you. And if you humble yourself, He will exalt you. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your grace that You sent Your Son for us to save us from our sins, to save us from things like incessant pride. God, we're grateful, eternally grateful for Your love for us. And I pray today that we might, as a result of what we've heard this morning, be that much more humble, even if it's a smidge. God, I pray that we might be more humble today as a result of the things that we have learned. God, we thank You that You're working for our good, for the good of Your people in all circumstances, and that You discipline us for our good. God, I pray for anyone in this place this morning who does not yet know You, is still proud, still has a strong heart. I pray that these words would not fall on deaf ears. I pray that You would strike their heart, that You would crush their proud heart, in order that they might receive Your grace and mercy. Lord, we thank You that You have worked to redeem us, and that You will continue to work for our good from now and into eternity. We love You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.